This morning, we're going to be beginning in the book of Genesis, chapter 37. I did not realize this, or remember it anyway, until last night when someone commented on my Facebook post about my sermon topic this morning. But apparently the Bible Bowl team has already talked about the life of Joseph almost to death. So if you are a part of the group that knows the life of Joseph forwards and backwards, it's going to be a little bit of review for you this morning. I do want to go through the life of Joseph with you over the next couple of weeks because he's one of my favorite Old Testament people. The life of Joseph is absolutely extraordinary in the sense that, unlike almost all other biblical individuals, there is nothing negative that I can think about that's recorded about his life or his decisions. Now, we don't have an exhaustive list of the things that he did, the things that he thought, things that he said. But for all the things that are recorded about his life, his actions, and so forth in the text, he definitely is someone that was very much aware of God's presence. He was someone that made very wise decisions for the most part in his life. And he was someone that we can look at being people that live in the New Testament age as a positive example of someone from the Old Testament. So if you are someone that has learned the life of Joseph very, very well, I would encourage you, please do not just zone me out and go on to Ruth or Jonah or Daniel too much. I know that you will a little bit. That's kind of your habit. I get it. But the life of Joseph overall is so encouraging to us to show us someone that was by no means perfect, but he understood what life was about well enough to understand that he could be a good person, go through some very tragic, horrible things for a long time, but ultimately bring redemption for himself, for his family, and ultimately all the people of the nation of Israel that came from Jacob. So he's a very wonderful person to learn about. And I want to begin that journey with you this morning in Genesis chapter 37. I was explaining last night to Melissa what my thoughts were for this particular sermon series, this topic. And I think there's the outline for the main points of his life behind me, where we're going to be going. Towards the very end of Genesis, it gets a bit lengthy. And I don't want to spend 4 weeks in just a few chapters, so we'll kind of summarize the very end of his life in a succinct way. But the beginning, I think, is very, very significant for us to go through. But I was trying to figure out why I felt like Joseph was such a good guy, like he's such a good person to study from the Old Testament. And he's kind of like a superhero, if you think about it. Like, he was just a human like you and me, but he was kind of a superhero of faith, right? He was someone that had a lot of ambition, had a lot of zeal when he first started out. He got betrayed by his own family. He went to become a slave and he toiled there, and he got betrayed again by someone else who was more powerful. And he spent years locked up in a dungeon somewhere in Egypt. And then eventually, because of his powers, if you want to use that kind of word to describe his ability to understand dreams in that kind of way, he got his own freedom and he went on to lead Egypt to go through a famine and saved his own family. So he's really a superhero in a lot of ways. I'm sure they can adapt that kind of story to make it a Captain America Part 3 or Captain Egypt or Captain Israel. Anyway, so here in chapter 37, we begin talking about his life and having kind of an overview of what he did. We look into his beginnings and we see the origin story of this man, Joseph. Verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel, talking about Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, which, by the way, is not a good thing to have. If you express and show, apparently, love for one of your children more than the others, there might be some resentment as one main thing we're going to learn from this text, right? All his other sons, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic or a cloak of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, I can only imagine what their family dynamic was like. I understand they weren't all in just one home all the time, but they had to kind of come back to their own family units and deal with one another from time to time. And him being around 17, he's someone that's young. He's just getting started in life. And he has all this resentment around him from his family members. And yet he has great love from his father. So that relationship there, no doubt, was very strong when he was a young man, between him and his father. Verse 5. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. They said to him, "Please hear this dream which I've dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." Now, I wonder what he was thinking when he was saying, "I want to tell my brothers the story. What good could possibly come out of this situation? Oh, by the way, I had a dream that you're all bowing down to me in a symbolic way." That can't be a good thing for the youngest brother to say, the baby of the family, to say to all the ones that already resent him. And from this, we may assume there may be a bit of naivety to Joseph. He's someone that's so naive enough that he doesn't recognize this will cause more resentment. I don't see pride in this. I just see kind of a curious fascination. Maybe he was hoping they would have an understanding of what this dream meant. In verse 8, his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have more dominion over us?" So they hated him even the more for his dreams and his words. He dreamed still another dream and told to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me." And so he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I bow and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind, some translations said. So we have it mentioned here that he is someone that already shows an inherent ability or a gift given by God to have dreams and an interpretation to be given for those very specific symbolic dreams. Now we find that, of course, the sheaves bowing down before him, the sun, moon, and the 11, his brother stars, bowing down to him. And he's someone that at his young age is recognizing this ability, and as someone who's trying to live the right life, is trying to share these gifts with his family to help, hopefully get some help with them. Now in verse 12, we find a twist in our narrative thus far. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." He said, "Here I am." And he said to them, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "Where are you? What are you seeking?" He said, "I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, verse 17, "They have departed from here, and I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. So here we have so much hate and so much resentment from these brothers that when they see their younger brother coming from afar off, they're now plotting and conspiring to kill him. In verse 19, they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, 'Some wild beast has devoured him,' and we shall see what become of his dreams." But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him from their hands and bring him back to his father." So he has this side plan, this note that he's trying to make to his family and saying, "Don't kill him immediately, but cast him in the pit." And it appears from the way the wording is here in this text that he was intending to try and save him and bring him back to the Father, but he wasn't revealing his true intentions just yet. Over here in verse 23, "So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal." Let me just pause right there and make this note. I've never tried to murder anybody before. Hopefully you know that about me. If I had, I probably would have told you that before now. But if I'm thinking about murdering my own younger brother, I'm told to cast him into a pit to make him squirm a little bit. I'm not going to be comfortable enough, I don't think, to be able to just sit down for lunch afterwards. If I'm thinking I'm going to tear this guy apart, murder him, cover it up, lie to my father about what happened, and then get away scot-free, lunch is not going to be on my mind. And yet we see that they, of course, sat down to eat. So something was going on here with this family to where there was so much resentment between these brethren that there was this murder, and it seemed to be almost convenient for them to just go ahead and cast him into a pit and just move on with their life. Now, I will mention to you the coat or the tunic of many colors has been stylized as a patchwork quilt jacket over the years. The many colors here doesn't really tell us a whole lot beyond the fact that, of course, at this time, the dye to color something was very expensive. So for him to have a coat of many colors or many dyes, it would imply it was a very fine tunic or jacket or coat that had a lot of very expensive dyes used in its production, and it would have been something that would have been very, of course, expensive. So if we have a family that's a bunch of shepherds in which they're waiting for the promise of God to come, and we have the patriarch of the family, Jacob or Israel, spending this much money, this wealth, on a jacket for the baby of the family, his favorite, this is going to cause a lot of problems in their family dynamic. So again, we find them sitting down to eat a meal, verse 25. "Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites." Ishmaelites are those that came from the family or the tribe of family line of Ishmael, of course, from Abraham, coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So they're traders, basically, and they have all their things, and they're traveling down to Egypt, where, of course, was the greatest empire the world had ever seen at this point, at that point in time, in that city or in that location. "So Judah said to his brothers," and I want to emphasize that Judah was the one that spoke up here, because in chapter 28, Judah is not that good of a guy. He put on a good face, but Judah was definitely one that was a leader, in a ringleader in this plot. "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh." So just a moment ago, before lunch, they were to kill him and blame it on a wild beast. Reuben stepped in, kind of saved the day for a moment. And now Judah has a change of heart, saying, "Look, we're not going to get any richer if we just kill this guy. Since he is our family, our own flesh and blood, why don't we just sell him to traders as a slave?" Makes so much more sense, doesn't it? You see a sense of human logic there, but obviously this is ridiculous to see this kind of decision being made. And his brothers listened. Verse 28, "The Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then when Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes," a biblical symbolic gesture of grieving and sorrow. "And he returned to his brothers and said, 'The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?' So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats," a child of the goats, not a kid. We often say kid in reference to our own children, right? Instead of habit, a kid here of the goats obviously mean the children of the goats. Okay. "And did the tunic in blood. I remember we had an instructor. I keep going back to school because I was so traumatized by the experience. We had an instructor who, whenever we mentioned our kids, is, "We don't have any goats enrolled here, ha 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 ha," every single time. And it got, after 2 years, the kid joke kind of ran its course. So I can't say kid without thinking of that. Verse 32, "And they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, 'We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?'" They're not great actors, if I would be honest with you. I mean, they obviously recognize this coat, this tunic. They dip it in goat's blood. They try to make it appear as gory as possible. But the dad buys it, verse 33. "And he recognized it and said, 'It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces.'" Now, there is some application, I think, in verse 33 about the idea of assumptions. We don't find here in the text that specifically the brothers told him, "Hey, look, we found this. A wild beast tore him up. That must be the case." He kind of jumped to the conclusion of, "This is my son's coat, dipped in blood. A wild beast must have torn him to pieces." There should have been an inkling, possibly, of suspicion here behind this whole situation. If the father recognized how much hate and how much resentment was there, then all of a sudden the one they all hated and could not stand turns up dead with no body, just a coat covered in blood. To me, that would kind of point to maybe it's time to ask questions. But apparently, Jacob knew enough about the situation to just assume that he was dead. He tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth on his waist, and he mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. He said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." And thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites, verse 36, had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Now we're going to pause this morning at the ending here of chapter 37, because chapter 39 picks up our narrative here about Joseph being a slave in Egypt, and it's fitting for us to have an entire sermon about that. So this evening at 6 o'clock, we'll have you have all these different church times in your mind, so 6 o'clock always kind of throws me off instead of 7 o'clock. 6 o'clock, we're going to have our evening sermon tonight. If you're able to come out, it will be a picking up of the text here in chapter 39. If you're not able to be here this evening, I would encourage you to look on our website. The sermons are recorded there in video and audio. So if you want to continue our study before next week's sermon continuing, it will be available to you. So again, to introduce Joseph to us, learn he was a man that was naive. He was just starting out. He had an innate ability to have these dreams and the interpretation of them, and he was betrayed by his own family and become a slave in Egypt. This is not the end, obviously, of his life or his story. So if anyone needs to learn more about his life, tonight is available for you. The most important message that we learn from Joseph is that he went from someone who was a servant or a slave to become the second most powerful person in Egypt, spoiler alert, and he became someone that would eventually be a part of the family of Israel through which the Christ was born. And because of that, we have a Savior today we've talked about already, Jesus the Messiah. And because Jesus gave his life for all of us, he gave his blood that we can have remission of sin and go to heaven for eternity. To accept that gospel, to obey the good news of Christ, you have to hear the word of God. You have to believe it. You have to repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. When you've done those things, you have put on Christ in baptism. You have been added to the church, and we should live faithfully until death to receive that crown of life. If anyone has a need to obey the gospel of Christ this morning, or if you are a Christian but you have wandered away from the truth and you want to come back to Christ this morning, please come forward now. Stand and we sing.